Amen. We have so much to celebrate at church. I want to make sure you know, if you didn't know, that you're invited to a specific celebration this Saturday afternoon, evening at 4 p.m. as we get to experience and celebrate the calling of Joy Bay. Now, if you've never been to an ordination service, you're like, what is that? Well, come Saturday and you'll find out. That's all I'm going to tell you. But we're super excited of what God has done, is doing, getting to celebrate that as a church. So just making sure you know you're invited this Saturday at 4. I want to give you this kind of warning up front about this message. This message has the power to completely change your life, right? Not because of me, the messenger, or what. This content, this truth from God has the power to change your life. In fact, if I were to say so many principles in Scripture, what we're talking about today and next week has changed. It's probably one of the top three or four things that have altered my life for years and years and years. So I'm excited to get to it. Let me start back in my third grade self, right? Everybody remembers their first fight, right? So, and it's not, you know, if your kid's in the room, you think we're not supposed to fight. Well, we were raised, a lot of my generation, not all, a lot of my generation, we were raised that you are supposed to fight. It's kind of how you solve problems, and it's part of becoming a man and all that. And there's some fault in that, but it's just we didn't know any better, right? So my mom was a New Yorker, and she told me that there was this kid, and I was having these issues at school as a third grader, and she said, you know, you're gonna have to fight. Like, that's the next step. So once I got permission from a parent to fight, it was on. So I was today we'd probably say I was being bullied by this kid, but that word hadn't been, it was invented, but nobody used it, right? So I don't know if I was being bullied. This was a friend. Later in middle school and high school, he was like one of my best friends. But in third grade, me and Jonathan, we were having some issues. So he was talking some stuff and saying some stuff and putting his hands on me, right? And not in an awful way, but he was touching me, pushing me around, making, you know, an exam, you know, making me look foolish. And I'd had enough, and I had permission from my parents, or at least half my parents, to do something about it. So I started to think about how this fight was going to go, right? And I started to play it out in my mind. I started to kind of, you know, practice and visualize how this was going to go and how I was going to punch him and where I was going to punch him. And so much so that I started to dream about it, right? Have you ever dreamt about fighting? So I started to dream about this fight. And in the dream, man, it was like one shot and he was out, and all the little third grade girls thought I was the coolest thing. And it was like, I was the hero in my mind in this fight. And then every once in a while I'd have these nightmares. So I'm fighting Jonathan and we're on the playground and it's about to go down, and I go to swing and my arm won't move. Right? You ever had, am I the only one that had to, like, you're in a fight in your dream / nightmare and you can't punch. You're just getting punched, right? It's a horrible, then you'd wake up and like, oh, thank goodness that was just a dream. So I'm thinking about, and I'm having the conversation, what I'm going to say before, during, and after, and all this stuff. I'm playing it through. Eventually, we're on the playground and it's kickball and we're on the same team and we're in the line behind the, you know, the fence thing, waiting our turn to kick. And he says something, he touches my shoulder. I don't remember exactly what happened. All I know is I didn't need anything but him to breathe, and it was on. He did, he touched something, and I turned around and swung and connected, but somehow in my, you know, 58-pound third grade self, it didn't knock him out like it wasn't a dream. So then it was like, oh no, I didn't ever get past the first punch, right? So now I'm taking a punch, and it probably got two or three punches in of both of us trading everything our little third grade bodies could get before the teacher ran in. And next thing you know, we're in the principal's office and I'm in the most trouble of my entire life, at least as a third grader to that point. And the fight was short and not very eventful. But looking back at the time, I would have said, this dude provoked and bullied me and I had to fight. Looking back, the truth is, I fought myself into that fight. I kept thinking about it and replaying it and playing it. And he probably didn't even do anything to get hit that day. He had maybe before. But on that day, he didn't do anything. I had just thought about it so many times in such obsessive ways that I actually thought myself into my first fight. This series, Don't Feed the Beast, that we opened up last week, it comes from one, what we call our money verse. It comes from this one verse in Romans 13, but last week we walked you through the lead up of this and the context of what Paul was saying before he said verse 14, which we'll get to, and it was A lot of talk about love and how we treat each other, but we were connecting. He was connecting, like, if we love each other, then we got to listen to what God says, because when we don't listen to what God says, it's not about do's and don'ts. It's about that's how we love each other. And we hurt each other when we don't listen to what God said is right and best. And Paul's walking us through the connection between love and casting off works of darkness, how those things go together. And then he gives us this list that we hit on last week. It's a crazy list. He lists six things. He says, so get rid of or put off these works of darkness. What are they? He says orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and sensuality and quarreling and jealousy, right? So a very diverse list of things that he says to run from. And that sets up this verse 14, but put on our Lord Jesus. On the Lord Jesus Christ, put him on and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And that's a kind of a quirky phrase, put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. So we translate it just in language that we would hopefully understand and take with us to this: rely on Jesus, don't feed the beast. Rely on Jesus, don't feed the beast. To rely on Jesus, we gave you this visual that some of you who know how to get through crowds agreed with last week. This, if you're in a crowd and you got a kid with you, instead of holding hands and waiting for all the slow people to politely shuffle through, some of us are called by God to get through there and hit the gap. So we said, yeah, hey, put a kid behind you, hold onto my shirt, and just follow me. Right? And that visual of that's what putting on Jesus looks like. It's this idea of depending on him, holding on tight to him, taking him wherever he goes. And like, I don't know where I'm going because I'm too little, but he's so big, but I trust him. Put on Lord. It's not about coming to church. That's the beginning of your week, right? Our week's about to go. But what does it look like for you this week to hold on tight to Jesus and rely and depend on him? Some of you have 7 days where you've been trying to live that out. Right, since last Sunday. And that's the beautiful thing. We hear from God and then we try to go live this by his strength, not our own. Rely on Jesus. Depend on him. That's what it means to put him on. And then the second part is don't feed the beast. What in the world? Right? Why we got this crazy lion on our graphic? What is it? The beast is this thing that lives in all of us. And it goes all the way back to Genesis 3. We saw that last week. There's something in you that wants to sin, that is attracted to what God said no. And you're not alone. There's something in me, right? If sin wasn't attractive, nobody would ever do it, right? Sin is attractive, and that comes from your flesh. So when he says, make no provision, right? That's a food term. It's saying, don't feed the flesh. So we've translated that. Don't feed this beast that lives inside of every one of us, because although it looks attractive and desirable, the beast always takes more than you ever wanted him to take, and he always takes you further down the road than you ever planned to go, and the end of that is always pain and harm. So we want to rely on Jesus, and we don't want to feed this beast. So now, week two, we have to understand that these things, feeding the beast, right? Giving in to some desires that we all have, and they're different, right? This side of the room may struggle with whatever. No two people in this room have the exact same temptation and struggles, right? So get over that. It's like you got something that you deal with because you're human. So do I. We all do. It's part of our human existence. So you can feed that, right? You can make that beast hungrier and bigger and just like, well, it feels good. There is an attraction and a temporary pleasure to sin. You can feed the beast or you can rely on Jesus. What you can't do is hold on to Jesus and follow him where he takes you and feed the beast. They're going in opposite directions, right? If here is Jesus going that way and here's the beast going that way, you can hold on for a second, but as they go that way, like something's got to give. Right? If I'm going to prom in high school and I want to take both these girls, they're not going to both go with me. Right? I got to either choose her, and if I choose her, that means I don't choose you. Or I'm going to choose you, and if I choose you, that means I don't choose her. I have to choose between the two. You and I have to choose. Do I want to hold on and rely on Jesus, or do I want to feed the beast? Because by feeding the beast, it makes it harder to hold on and follow Jesus. And by following Jesus, we have to. This is a milestone day for some of you, because you're going to realize for the first time in your life, by following Jesus, I've got to quit feeding this beast inside of me. So as we talk about today, don't feed the beast as it relates specifically to your mind. Now, some of you have been with us. You know we started this decade. It's the 20s, y'all. We started this decade with this Know Who You Are. What's the name of that series? It wasn't Know Who You Are, but Who Do You Think You Are? That was it. Who Do You Think You Are? And we did two whole weeks on this idea of renewing your mind. Right? And what does that mean? And we learned to renew our minds through prayer and scripture. And we prayed this prayer. Remember this? Change me by changing my mind for your glory. Right? And if you didn't know, there's no rule. Once we finish a series, you can still pray what you learned from that series. Even in March, it still counts. God still hears. Change me by changing my mind for your glory. And it all came from this Romans, a chapter before the verse we're in now. Romans 12:2 that says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, be changed. How do we change, God? How do we make the 20s the best deck? How do we really lasting, not New Year's resolution change, which, right, long done with that. How do we really change? By the renewing of our mind. Then there's a promise that you could know God's, know and test God's perfect, pleasing, good will. All coming through change, through renewing of the mind. So what are we doing today? We're just re-preaching the January message like we could, right? We need it. I need it. But that's not, it's not just how to renew your mind. If you want to know how to renew your mind, go back and listen to those messages in January. Today is, if you're trying to do that, and I know some of you are, some of you have actually not just heard a message in January, but you've been actually living out, praying, learning to have God renew your mind through scriptures in beautiful ways. If you're trying to do that, I need you to understand that if you're trying to follow Jesus, renew your mind, you're going to get so frustrated if you're feeding the beast at the same time. You're actually working against yourself, and I can say that boldly because I've lived so much of my life where I was actually working against myself. I want to follow you, Jesus, but at the same time, I was feeding the beast that's inside of me. Before you live differently, you have to think differently. Right? You come in here sometimes, and it's not always in this room, right? It can be in your car, but sometimes you come in here and God puts something on you. He calls you out and calls you up and says, this is what, this needs to go from your life, right? Before you ever go live differently, he has to teach you to think differently. When we do, life changes. It really does. How you live, how you interact with that coworker that drives you nuts, how you deal with your kids or your parents or your roommates, how you view the hardness of life and hard moments and deal with fear. Everything changes when you learn that when I think differently, I'll then live differently. Worship changes, right? What we worship is a can happen a thousand different ways. One of the ways we worship, because God put it in us, is to sing. That's his idea, not ours, right? When we worship him, that whole thing changes at Relentless Church as we learn to think differently. When you're thinking differently through the week, you don't need any hype. You don't need any smoke machines. You don't need any, you know, we don't have a hype man at the back, like when you come in, like getting you ready, like at a basketball game. No, you come in and you've been thinking differently all week, and there's just something in you that has to get out. So you worship, right? Everything changes when you understand how important your thought life is. Let me get real with you and help you see it another way. I was in high school, Parkland High School, and I just went to class innocently, like I always did. I was always innocent, right? So I went to class as a 15-year-old, 16-year-old, whatever, and one of my friends had this, like, loose leaf paper, 5-6 pages of something, and he said, hey, read this during class. And it was during a class where you didn't have to pay attention, so I'm like, okay, what is it? And I start to read what this friend of mine put in my hand, and it is some stuff that I'd never seen on paper in my life. There was no pictures, but today I would say it was pornographic, but it was not visual. It was just like these short stories that were extremely sexual, over the top, filthy stuff. As a 15-year-old young man, like, and I didn't know anything about not feeding the beast or any of that. I was like, whoa, like I am a little bit guilty, but not really. Like next page turner. A couple days later, he brings another story. And it's not just me and him, it's several of us. We're just passing these stories around. And in my mind, I thought, hey, you know, I'm not looking at anything. It's not actually porn, right? I'm just reading. And it's so like out there stuff. It's fantasy world. It's not anything I would ever do, right? It's not really a big deal. But the reality is, for you and for me, when we put stuff in our mind and it affects our thoughts, it's the seedbed of life. There are seeds that are being planted that sprout down the road. I thought, I can read this story here, and then I can go out in the hallway, and I can go back to my life, and it's just a no big deal kind of thing. What I didn't understand is that it doesn't matter how hard I try to live a life of purity in the hallway, when I feed that appetite inside me, there is zero chance that I'm going to walk down the hall beside a good-looking 16-year-old girl and look at her with any kind of purity. Well, yeah, if you try harder, no, you're unable because the beast is stronger than you'll ever be. And I just fed it and gave it power in my own life that actually planted some seeds that came to sprout above ground probably years later. There is so much power in what you put into your mind, what you choose to think about. And it's not all negative, right? It's positive. I was walking into my son's practice a few weeks ago. I like to watch the last bit of practice if I can get there. And I walked in the lobby, and I didn't hear any balls bouncing, right? And I was like, man, I'm not late. I know I wanted to see the end of practice, but all I hear is the coach's voice, and it sounds a little different. And then I walk in and peek around, and I see he's got all of these high school young men laying on their backs straight out on the floor with their eyes closed. And I'm like, wait a second, man, my kid ain't going to be in no cult. What are you doing to these boys? But he's got their eyes closed, laying on their back. And then I hear him, and he is walking them through. They're getting ready to go to the state championship tournament. He's walking them through, visualizing. He's saying, hey, I want you to feel what it's like when your head hits the hotel pillow. I want you to see the breakfast that you're going to eat. And he's talking about feeling the energy of the fans when the ball goes up and feeling the first play we're going to run and feeling and seeing in the eyes of the opponents that they don't have a chance. And he goes all the way up to the trophy presentation and who's going to hold the trophy in the team picture as you're looking out among all these fans and your parents that love you and smiling as the state champions and all. Like, it was a long, drawn-out thing that he was having them, and you hear that and you think, man, that's a little zen, that's a little different, that's a little weird, but you know what? It was effective because there's power in the mind, and that's all. There's sports psychologists that make tons of money, and all they do is sit down with athletes and help them visualize success, right? Why? Because God made our minds the most powerful computer that will ever be invented, and it's not new. In fact, Paul spoke of it way back to a letter he wrote to a church in Corinth. We call it 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. He said this, "For though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." You might say, break chains. Right? "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So this whole idea, rely on Jesus, hold on tight. And to do that, you got to learn to not feed the beast that is in your mind, that is in your flesh. How do you do that? You start to deal with your thoughts. And Jesus says that you can make every thought obedient to him. You actually take it captive. That's a war term, right? So if I'm a soldier, right, and I get captured, what I'm not going to do is walk up into the enemy's camp now that I'm a POW, a prisoner of war, and say, hey, I want the nicest cell, I want the nicest pillow, I need a Serta mattress, and I want filet mignon for dinner tonight. Right, that's not going to go well because they're going to say, you're a prisoner. You get nothing except what we want to give you. You have no rights. You have no say here. That's the idea of what God wants to say. When a thought comes into your mind, and yes, there are crazy thoughts that come into our minds. You cannot always control what comes into your mind at first. But then is the decision, am I going to allow that thought to be in charge of me, or am I going to make it a prisoner? Am I going to bring it bound with his hands behind his back to the foot and cross of Jesus and say, Jesus, take this thought. I don't know where that came from, but I'm giving it to you. Some of us are prisoners to our thoughts. And Jesus says, no, make your thoughts prisoners to me. You got to decide who's in charge. And listen, let's just get over the whole idea of like, I don't have any thoughts. Listen, if we supernaturally, and I'm glad we can't, if we could put on these screens We don't even have to go back to your worst moment, 10 years later. If we could put on these screens the worst thoughts that you've thought in the last 7 days, and for 1 minute, everybody in the room gets a 1 minute video. Here's the worst things you've thought this week. Oh my goodness, right? Not one of you hasn't thought something this last week that you don't want anybody to know, right? So we're all in the same boat with that. It's not that you can go through this life without having thoughts that you wish you didn't. What's key is what do you do with the thoughts once they come into your head? And this is how we fight. We're like, well, I never thought about Jesus showing up in my... Listen, that's where we wage war. That's where the battle is at. You got to invite Jesus into your thoughts because he can't have your heart if he doesn't have your mind. What do you think about? What goes through your mind? Have you given that much thought? Let me say it this way. How much do you think about, or do you ever think about what you think about? Right, we need to. We should. Do you ever think about what you think about? And I like to sometimes preach to my former self. And I know there's some seasons in my life where my honest heart was, like, my thoughts are off limits to anybody, including God. Right? I remember dating who is now my wife, and us driving in college somewhere, and she would often ask me my least favorite question. What are you thinking about? Right? She'd ask me, what are you thinking about? And my jerk answer was, if I wanted you to know, then my mouth would be moving, right? Because my thoughts are my thoughts, and that's like the one place that nobody gets to know except for me, right? And I didn't really invite God into my thoughts, and sometimes those thoughts were wicked, evil stuff, and sometimes they weren't, but I didn't think it mattered because they're just thoughts. Little did I know that in my thought life, I was feeding this beast that was growing in power and strength. And I believe the lie, well, it'll never really matter in real life. And oh, it does. And if you're not even sure who Jesus is, you're like, man, I can think what I want. You can. We all can, right? You got your life. I can't make you think anything. But have you ever thought about the reality that this flesh, this sinful nature that all of us have, it's most comfortable when we're doing whatever we want? Like, a sign that you're being led by this beast is if you're just comfortable with no authority, right? If you run from authority or dislike authority, like, that's your flesh. Your flesh, that's why we talked about that last week. It started in the garden. Don't do this one thing. Oh, you're missing out. That's your flesh that is comfortable with being in charge of your own thoughts. And eventually, our thoughts will lead us astray. It's powerful. One of the ways that we judge in my house a good show or a good movie is how much do I think about it the next day, right? If I see a movie today and I can't even tell you much about it on Tuesday, then it probably wasn't a great movie, right? And for me, we don't watch a ton of shows. We don't binge. We there's a few shows that we really enjoy at the Jones house as a family, and a few that Kellen, my wife, and I, we really enjoy, right? One of those shows is This Is Us. Right? So if you don't watch that show, maybe you should pray about that, right? So it was a hard week for some of us because that show took a night off because of the primary. There was no show on Tuesday night. So now it's been almost 2 weeks without my friends, right? And for me, like, I think about that. I pray for judge me if you want. I pray for Randall. Randall's going through some stuff right now if you watch the show, right? I pray about Rebecca. Like, there's a lot of heavy, like, these are, man, maybe we should just stop and pray. No, we're not going to do that. And I'm sort of kidding, but sort of not, because it's like, it's a good show, and they become real and alive to me because it's the power, right? I consume that show, and I invest in that show emotionally. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not confessing sin. I'm just telling you it's powerful, and I'm just saying, let's connect the dots. What in your life is really powerful in how you think that's maybe taking you a direction that God wouldn't want you to go? I don't know what that is. You got to figure that out. We're in a weird season, not a weird, it's just new season for us as parents. So I was a student pastor for 8 years, working with teenagers, some of the best years of my life. And man, I will never be convinced that one of the most important jobs of parents I am convinced that one of the most important jobs of parents is to protect their young people's minds, their children's minds. Like, that's on you, parents. Because kids cannot have the wisdom to decide, is this good for my mind or not? Especially today when they're dealing with stuff that we never dealt with, right? So that's a job of a parent, and we have not done that perfectly, but we have worked hard to keep an innocence and keep a purity and protect them from adult things when they're kids. But I have three kids. My two oldest are now 15, going on 16. So we're in a new season, and not that we don't protect anymore. We still do to a point, but we're realizing that we can almost see this day coming where we release them and they're on their own and they're going to do whatever they do. And when they're on their own, there will be no mom and dad there saying you shouldn't watch that or you shouldn't download that app or you shouldn't this or that. So instead of focusing our parenting on protect, protect, shelter, shelter, protect, protect, don't, now we're in this season of, hey, do you want to put that into your mind? Because there's a day coming in just a few years where they can do what they want and we won't even know. And I've seen the danger. If you're strict parents, God bless you. We need more strict parents in the world. But I've seen the results of overly strict, overly protective. They never talk about the why. They just don't. And then they release that kid to a university and wonder how things go so wrong. That's not who we're trying to raise. We're trying to raise young people that desire to protect their own mind. They want to rely on Jesus because they trust him because he's trustworthy. And the more they rely on Jesus, they've connected the dot between trusting Jesus and protecting their mind and not feeding this beast that lives with all of them. So instead of, I'm not going to watch that because I'll get in trouble, which just leads to I'm going to watch it when mom and dad aren't around, or I'm not going to listen to that because mom might be in the car after me and I don't want to have that conversation. We're trying to transition from I don't want to so I don't get caught to I don't want to because part of relying on Jesus is protecting my own mind. Part of maturity is, it's my mind. I know you love me, mom and dad, but it's my mind that God gave me. At the end of the day, I'm growing into a responsible, mature adult that is responsible for what I feed myself, right? Which is, man, it's a hard place in parenting, but it's so important. Why? Because if you want to set the trajectory of your life, man, you'll start with what you put in your mind. Right? I mean, honestly, we could take a 17-year-old in the room and we could go through your music and we could go through your friends and we could go through your favorite shows and we could go through your podcast, and with a high predictability, not completely because God is good and his love is real and grace, thank you, Lord, but with a high probability, we could guess where your life is headed. What? No, it's powerful. So let's be smart, right? And it's not just young people. Listen, older people, right? And I don't want to pick on any shows because I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough to do that. But sometimes when you're in the backside of life and you just listen to the same perspective or the same thing and you get so set in your ways and you can get real negative. Why? Because all that you're putting in your mind is negativity and doomsday and fear. Like, that's not who we're supposed to be. It's not an age thing. Every mind can choose to rely on Jesus or to feed these appetites of sin. So, I'm gonna give you some stuff right now that is not in the Holy Scripture, right? This came from my mind. I think Jesus would co-sign, but I don't know, right? So here's what I'm talking about. Let's say that you listen to our Always and Forever Jesus marriage series and you're single, right? And you're just, man, I want to be preparing to be whatever husband or wife you may call me to be. I want your will, not my will. I just want to be whole. I want to view dating and marriage the way you want, not the way the world. All that stuff, you're taking it in, you're praying about it. Maybe binge watching The Bachelor isn't the most productive move for you. I'm just saying, I don't know. I'm just saying, maybe if you're struggling with self-worth, right, specifically physically, maybe when you look in the mirror, it's the worst part of your day. Maybe you just don't like what you see for whatever reason. Maybe spending your Sunday afternoon scrolling through Instagram isn't the best use of your time. If you get jealous, which remember, jealousy made that big list of six, right? If you get jealous of other people or other people's kids or other people's parents or other people's sports success or all the other stuff we see, maybe if you just find yourself wishing you were living somebody else's life, maybe scrolling through Facebook isn't the best use of your time. Let me give an over-the-top example. My kids are 15, 15, and 12. So I'm not one of those parents who like misses the old days. Right? You guys with five-year-olds in the room, God bless you. Right? It's good when it's there, but it lasts for exactly the right amount of time. But one of the things that I could miss if you talked me into it is those moments where your little boy, your little girl, in the middle of the night comes down, you're sound asleep, and you feel this tug, and you're scared to death. What's going on? You see that little face. What's wrong, buddy? I had a bad dream. Right? And you get to scoop that kid up and invite them into the bed one night. Right? Right? When you have the same dream two nights in a row, now you're playing me. Right? Go back to bed and suffer through it. But one night, yes, come. Right? And you just imagine this five-year-old, and some of you have been there, and what's the matter, buddy? I had a bad dream. What was it about? Zombies, right? Some stupid kindergartner is talking about zombies at school. Now it messed up your kid. They're having nightmares about zombies. What would you think of me as a dad if I said, buddy, man, I know that's hard. Here, come out here, sit with me on the couch, and let's just watch some reruns of The Walking Dead, right? I would get any parenting license revoked, right? Five-year-old Walking Dead zombie nightmares, not gonna go well. Nobody in the room doesn't understand that yet. That's not too far off for how some of us are living. There are things that are fighting and waging war against our soul. There are things within us that want to destroy us. And instead of running from it and holding tight to Jesus, we're actually putting stuff in us that feeds the beast that is going to destroy us. We're actually watching or listening or doing or podcasting. It's not all about media. We're actually thinking on things that are going to lead us the exact way we say we don't want to go. Man, it all starts in your mind. When you ride home from here, what, like the car, it's one of the few sacred places we have left, right? But now we have choices that we didn't even have 10 years ago. There's every station, like back in the day, am I really becoming that guy? Back in the day, you kind of listened to the song that they played next. Wow, they had complete control over you. What song are they going to play next? What are we doing commercials? You listen to them. It was awful. Right? Now you get to pick your own playlist, satellite radio, all that. What do you choose to consume when it's just you? Right? That's some of the most sacred time for me, to turn everything off and be in the car and nobody can get to me and I get to just think. What do you think about when you can think about whatever you want? The reality is that your flesh, your beast, you have one, I have one. It doesn't want to just tempt you. That's the beginning. And we're all tempted. We'll talk about that next week. Your temptation, your sin, this beast wants to take the temptation and lead it to action that messes your life up. That's the goal, to take a temptation in your mind and lead it to action. And the purpose is not for you to enjoy it, although it'll use that. The beast wants to destroy you. If you believe that there's something inside of you that hates you and hates the people you love and wants to eat you alive, why in the world would you feed it? And I've known Jesus for many years, and there's seasons of my walk with Jesus where I was feeding the beast and giving it access and power to destroy me from the inside out. Thankfully, even if you've done that, there's grace and there's a Jesus that can show up in that and break every chain and do all kinds of beautiful things. I just want us to believe that victory can be in the now. Right? I get that we're all sinful. Yes, we all have flesh. Yes, we say that all the time, and it's true. Nobody's perfect. Yes, we all got issues. Yes, it's all true. But there's a whole different life out there when you learn, I don't have to feed this. It's hard enough when you don't feed it. But when you feed the beast, you're not going to be able to hold on to Jesus and experience the life that he created you for. Some of your lives are going to change forever today because you're going to believe that, hey, I'm feeding something. I didn't even realize it. But wonder what life with Jesus would be like when I stop feeding the things that are against him. So what in the world are you supposed to do? You're supposed to test this. Like, go, like, don't take my word for it. This next week is huge. Right? Start to think differently. Well, what am I supposed to think about? Like angels and butterflies and cotton candy? That's a cute list, right? Like, who doesn't like something on that list, right? Well, God actually helps us with what to think on instead of. This amazing letter that Paul wrote to a church in Philippi, he ends it. It's kind of a big conclusion. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, as I come to the end, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, do these things. No, that's not what it says. Think about. Some translations say meditate or dwell on these things. What things? Things that are true. Things that are admirable. Things that are worthy of praise. That's 1,000 things. It's what God's doing in your life, what God has done in your life, what God's done in the lives of people you know. It's the activeness of God. It's the truth of his word. It's the rightness. It's the honor. It's the all these lovely, admirable, beautiful things. Think about them. Well, aren't we supposed to go do a bunch? Yes, but the thought is the predecessor to the do. You got to think about these things. Your life will change when you think differently. And it's not just that list. That list really comes back to the cross. It always will, right? As a centered on the gospel. That's who we are. We're focused on forever. There's a day where we don't have to worry about any of this. It's not yet. Multi-ethnic movement of God. It's thinking, not just coming to church. That's a great first step, but what are you thinking about Sunday afternoon through Saturday night? Do you ever, when was, honestly, the last time that you cleared your schedule and made space for you to just think about Jesus? Right? Not in a worship service like this, but just at home or in the car, what have you, when have you like got devices away and turned stuff off and just said, I'm just going to take a few, is it praying or not? I don't care what you call it. It doesn't have to be prayer, but just, I'm just going to think about Jesus. What do you think about? Well, you just think about the cross. Well, the cross is so, I don't like to think about the cross. It's so, listen, everything, it's not an Easter message for us. It's an everyday gospel-centered message. The reality that Jesus came and loved you so much that he would volunteer to go on a cross and take the death that you and I deserved. I don't know about you, I have lived some days on this earth more than I want to count where I have carried the shame and the guilt of my worst days, where I've just been overwhelmed with how could I get here, right? In hindsight, it was because I fed something that I didn't even realize I was feeding, but it's too late now because it's done, and now here I am. I've hurt people that I love the most. I can't undo what I've done. I can't believe that I ended up here. I'm just dripping with this shame, and to realize that Jesus says to me and says to you in that moment, I went to a bloody, horrible cross so you wouldn't have to carry that shame. That he actually became my shame. He felt my guilt. Not only felt it, he became my guilt. God looked on him and saw my sin and punished him for the sin that I commit. When was the last time you cleared enough space in your brain just to think about how much God must love us? To put his perfect, holy, sinless son on a cross in our place. There's so much grace in the room. I'm not mad at you. I just know some of our minds go to, Pastor, I've heard this. I've been a while. Like, can we go past? There's nothing past this. This is the deepest, most mature thought we'll ever have, is the cross and the love and the grace displayed there. Do you make time in your life to think about Jesus? It's not a hobby. It is a life-altering principle to think about not just the cross, but the defeat of death. I know we're scared of stuff in our lives. But when you think about and you dwell on Jesus defeated death, death lost, we don't have to wait to Easter to celebrate that. It will change how you live when you start to think of the victory and the power and the grace and the love of Jesus. One of the ways We do that. We always say the gospel is this incredible news of our rescue and our adoption. Some of you have been with us for years. You've heard that so many times. If I were you, I'd probably start to tune it out because I already heard. I know what you're going to say, rescue and adopt. We say that so we will get it deep in us so you're driving wherever you're driving on Tuesday and it'll hit your mind, right? I've been rescued for a reason. I've been rescued for a reason. What's the reason? To be adopted into his family. I belong to him. I'm a full heir. I'm a full-blooded inheritance son, not adopted, fully adopted, not a stepson. I am fully belonging to my Father in heaven. And I know some of you bring all kinds of heavy issues into the room. I'm just promising you. I'm not even telling you right now. I'm promising you. Wednesday, who knows what Wednesday brings in this crazy world. If you will start Wednesday on your knees, just thinking about how much God must love me because Jesus went to the cross and how much he has rescued me for a reason and adopted me into his plan, it will change how you live that day. It will. It's the beginning of everything. One of the ways God, in his brilliance, gave us to remember, to think on Jesus and the cross was communion. Communion is, along with baptism, one of the two things that God put into the rhythm of his church so that we wouldn't get so busy and so distracted that we would stop thinking on him. And we've done communion several ways at Relentless, and one of the things we're excited about, because we've had communion in several places throughout the building, and now it's in the room, if you didn't know, since we started two services 5-6 weeks ago. And we've passed it out before. Sometimes we'll pass it out and ask you to hold it. Today we're not doing that. We're asking you, if you choose, to take communion during a song on your own. All right, so there's no, like, we're not going to say, everybody take communion now. We're not going to say, everybody go to one of the white tablecloth tables. We're just going to tell you to, sometime during the song, as you're led, if you want, not required, but just as we think on Jesus and start to get really excited, it's not overnight, it's a process, but start to get really excited of, man, part of relying and holding on to Jesus is learning to allow him and invite him into my thought life and not to feed the beast with my mind, not to think on the things that lead me down the wrong road. As we start to do that, it's always going to come back to just thinking on how much he must love us to do what he did for us. And that's what communion represents. In this time in our world, we chose to be a little more germ-friendly today. So instead of having bread in a bowl like we usually do that germs can get really easily transferred, there's these little packets, and you just peel back the first top of it, and underneath there is a little wafer that's bread that represents the body of Jesus. Then after you take that, you pull back the second part, and there's juice that represents the blood of Jesus. It's just another way to honor him and to think on him. And again, you can do that at the beginning of the song. You can do this in the middle of the song. You can do it at the end of the song. You can do it after the song, and we dismiss you. Just feel freedom in the room. Just to worship and to think on Jesus. Not so then you can go live your life, but to springboard you into what could life look like this week as you learn just to dwell on Jesus in beautiful ways. And the question on the table we want to put in your mind right now is, do you believe that Jesus is enough for you? Man, I've been through some seasons in my life, and I've watched some of you go through some stuff in your life where it's like, Jesus, man, this is so, I don't even know if you got answers here. I've thought those thoughts. And to see Jesus come through and show up in his timing and his way, which is always better than my timing and my way. But it all connects back to the cross. Is Jesus enough? Yeah, he handled every bit of our junk on the cross. He didn't die for most of your sins. He took it all. He did everything that could be done and needed to be done so that you could have freedom, so that you could have joy and peace and a real life connected to him. So put your hand on his back and say, Jesus, I trust you. I don't even understand what we're doing right now, but I know you love me enough to die for my sins, and that's enough for me. I'll give you a chance just to declare that Christ is enough for you. Let this be the beginning of the rest of your week. And again, anytime during this song, you can go take communion as you see fit. Would you stand?